pride for this nation. First, I was proud of our country's ability, despite a bitter election, to have a smooth and civil inauguration. Amen. A continuation of power without having guns blazing in the streets. What a great country we live in, and that's why so many people love to live here or come here. Also, I was proud this week as I viewed the inauguration and saw my friend Barry Black give the invocation at the inaugural luncheon. With all of the past presidents and dignitaries, I was proud of Barry Black, and it let me know that the book of Daniel has come alive. As a Seventh-day Adventist minister is in the midst of all of those dignitaries, allow me to share with you some of the president's words from his inaugural address, especially the word that he emphasized this week, the word freedom. He said that on this day, prescribed by law and marked by ceremony, we celebrate the durable wisdom of our Constitution and recall the deep commitment that unites our country. We are led by events and common sense to one conclusion. The survival of liberty in our land increasingly depends on the success of liberty in other lands. The best hope for peace in our world is the expansion of freedom in all the world. America's vital interests and our deepest beliefs are now one. From the day of our founding, we have proclaimed that every man and woman on this earth has rights and dignity and matchless value because they bear the image of the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. The moral choice between oppression, which is always wrong, and freedom, which is eternally right. In the long run, there is no justice without freedom, and there can be no human rights without human liberty. I say amen to that. When you stand for liberty, we will stand with you. In America's ideal of freedom, the public interest depends on private character, tolerance toward others, and the rule of conscience in our own lives. We go forward with complete confidence in the eventual triumph of freedom, not because it runs on wheels of inevitability. It is human choices that moves events, not because we consider ourselves a chosen nation. God moves and God chooses as he wills. We have confidence because freedom is the permanent hope of mankind, the hunger in dark places, the longing of the soul. So why is the Seventh-day Adventist in jail for his conscience? A Marine. Did you see that on MSNBC? Several weeks ago, a Marine who had just become a Seventh-day Adventist was given 7 months in jail and a bad conduct discharge because his newfound faith as a Seventh-day Adventist, he expressed his objections to carrying a gun. We as a church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, have upheld religious liberty for over 100 years. We have supported our church members' right to honor God according to their conscience. Now, I need to say something that I did not say in that first service about the Marine that's in the brig at Camp Lejeune. He made a tactical mistake. The church could have helped him out of that situation, but he became a Seventh-day Adventist, and then he re-enlisted. And so that caused some of, I just wanted to be honest with you, that caused some of the pain that he's in. But we support his right. And you need to know, if you do not know, that there are Seventh-day Adventists who make the choice, we give people the choice, the freedom, not to carry a gun. Some choose to. We have people who are members of our congregation who are in the military. Okay. They have made a choice. But we do have some who have made also a conscious choice not to. This Marine's tactical error was after he became a Seventh-day Adventist, then re-enlisting, and then they had him. So I just wanted to be honest with you about that. But we support a member's right, and we support the Constitution. Amen? Which says in the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The no establishment clause means that neither the state nor the federal government can establish a particular religion or religion in general. And we cannot be hostile to religion or promote it. This is why sometimes people are surprised, and you might even be surprised still, that even though we believe strongly in prayer, that we cannot support prayer in schools. Oh, look out. It was quiet. It got real quiet when I said that. That almost doesn't seem right. But we are afraid that if you get government involved, in fact, I grew up, when I went to public schools in Philadelphia, we used to pray in school. We did. So I'm not opposed to prayer and what it means. But we are afraid of government getting tied up in religion. And also the free exercise that's in that establishment clause. Free exercise is the freedom of every citizen to reach, to hold, to practice, and change beliefs according to the dictates of their conscience with no government interference. Amen. That's what we believe as a church. If you didn't know that, now you know. I'd like to share a story that speaks to the point of religious liberty. A story that is familiar to us. And I'd like to tell this story in a little different way. Our country is a beautiful country, a prosperous nation. In fact, the most prosperous on earth. We have magnificent outdoor beauty. World-famous waterways and modern cities. We have the great leaders of the world, and the great leaders in philosophy and science live here. We live in a diverse land with people of all races, a place where great laws have been established, a land that most of all values worship. So I invite you to turn to that land in Daniel chapter 3. Very familiar story to you. I just said it in a different way. Daniel chapter 3. The Hebrew worthies. I don't even have to go through the story because you all know it. And at this place, this land of Babylon that I just described, a land of worship, the leader of that nation invites you to worship. It must be okay, right? The leader of the country says, come to my worship. Shouldn't you go? Must be all right. You're invited. Daniel chapter 3. You might remember in chapter 2 of Daniel, the king of that nation, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. Remember that? A dream of a great image. Made up of all kinds of metals. Remember that? Gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. If you remember that, say amen. If you don't, look in chapter 2. Each one of those represents a nation. The gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, clay feet. He has that dream. And so he gets the bright idea in chapter 3. That I'm going to make a statue, because that head represented Babylon. I'm going to make a statue of all gold. And I want everybody in my country to come to worship. Sounds okay, doesn't it? He used all the right words. Freedom, liberty, and tells you to come. Wouldn't you come? But then he gets there and he divides the population. He says, now when the musicians start playing, I want you to bow down. And when he does that, two groups come to being. The group that's going to bow down, and then there are the three Hebrew worthies. I want to ask you the question. Now, you know the story. There's a group that bowed down. Did they bow down because they wanted to worship, or did they bow down because Nebuchadnezzar had an army? Huh? Now, there were probably some that was interested in that statue, but most of them probably bowed down because he made a threat. But there was one group that says, I'm not going to worship. I don't care what happens, I'm not going to worship and bow down to that God. Amen. I agree. What happened? The leader of the country says, you three that don't want to bow down, that's okay. Is that what he said? Huh? No. That's not what the leader of the country said. He said, heat up the furnace. And heat it up 7 times hotter than it's ever been. And take those three, because they don't want to worship like I want to worship. I want you to put them in that fire. Isn't that what happened? And they went into the fire, and they were burned up. Okay, good. I have to check you out. See, if I don't do that, you go to sleep on me, all right? That's not what happened. When they went in there, the Bible says they weren't even singed. Isn't that a miracle? And when they went in there, they saw God was in them, in there already waiting. And then if you read again, reading chapter 3, read the old chapter. I know you're familiar with it. This is kind of humorous. And if you have a sense of humor, you can see this. While they were in there, Nebuchadnezzar starts talking to them in the fire. Think about that. And he puts them in there to burn them up, and he starts talking to them in the fire. And the Bible says, I want you to see this verse. If this is the one that I want you to see. Chapter 3, if you have your Bible, turn it in. I want you to see this. Verse 28. And I'll just start at some parts of 27 so we can get the context. Chapter 3. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps and the administrators and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Look at verse 28. Now you got to see this. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And that's where I got my title, Worship Other Gods. Nebuchadnezzar is moving toward embracing religious liberty. Did you see that? He says, they were willing to go against my words and worship only their God. Now, this is where he loses it, and you know he doesn't quite get the whole aspect of religious liberty. He says, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, language, or speak anything amiss of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. So he didn't quite get it, right? But he's starting to get the point of religious liberty. What message do we take from the story where Nebuchadnezzar embraces religious liberty? Do you know that you can worship any god you want? Did you know that? You are free to worship any god you want. I must admit, that's difficult for us as Christians. While I was serving as a chaplain, when I was at Parris Island, one of our responsibilities was to set up for others' worship. And we had a Wiccan service for the Wiccans. I must admit, as a challenge, but to be fair, you see, because Seventh-day Adventists believe so strongly in religious liberty, the freedom for you to worship according to the dictates of your conscience, no matter how silly it appears, I had to set up for those Wiccans in the right spirit. Does that make any sense? Because of my belief that you have the right to worship God according to the dictates of your conscience. And so, because we believe so strongly that way, we don't get vans. I know I got in trouble at first service, so I'm going to just keep on in trouble. You don't get a van and plaster Bible texts all over them and sayings about other churches and drive around town and expect that you're rightly representing God. Amen? And you've seen them. Some of us are really on the deep end when we're doing those kinds of things. How in the world can we preach and want people to respect our religious freedom? Are you with me? And we put big billboards on the side of the highway blasting a particular church. It's not right. And I need to say to you that that's not what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists. I'm telling you what we believe. We believe in religious freedom. Amen? We believe that you have a right to worship according to the dictates of your conscience. But we have a few people that don't seem to know that. Would you forgive them? Amen? But you know the biggest challenge in religious freedom? And I'll confess, I happen to believe that regarding children, that I teach them according to what, to who I am and what I believe. They don't have a belief system. That system is growing. So if they're in my house and they're my children, I'm bringing them to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen. They're not going to make their mind up and go over there. All right. They're coming with me. I'm teaching them. But when they get to be adults, that's when the challenge is for many of us. Amen? Because now we so badly want them to be what we are, and they no longer want to be what we are. What a challenge that is to us. How do you handle that? You see, if you really have embraced the spirit of religious liberty, Adventists, if we really have embraced it, then even when our children become grown and they decide that they don't like our church anymore, as hard as it is, you have to let them go. Oh, that was a weak amen, but it's the... You have to let them go. Because what you want them to know is that you serve a God that loves freedom. Even the freedom to go into some of the silliest things there are. Am I right? We serve that. That's really what religious liberty is all about. Freedom. I would say that any leader that's talking freedom and liberty that does not include religious liberty has missed it. The highest form of freedom is religious freedom. Everything else spins off of that. Not others' freedoms. And I'm not against people that are patriotic. But if you ever meet a patriotic person that does not believe in religious freedom, they have missed it. They have missed the boat. As I was sharing, I used to have to give a briefing to the... as a chaplain, you give a briefing on what you do. And so at all of the bases, you usually give a briefing on chaplaincy and how they come to see you and so on. When we'd give a briefing about what we do, I knew that the more senior people in the audience did not want to be there. And I knew the most senior people in the audience had usually power over other people. And one of the ways that I would always start off my conversation is to make sure that they knew that I was patriotic. And I love freedom. And I love my country. And then after that, because I know what they do, I know that if the choice came between letting the troops go to church and working, that they would always have them working. Don't look strange at me. That's the way they do in the military. I just spent my whole career there. Work comes before church. You better know that before you go in. If any of our young people are interested in the military, you better listen to what I just said. Because many of you come in there thinking church comes before the military duty. Not in their mind. Are you with me? This is not a smack on it. This does not mean that they're not good people. All right? There's a difference. We have military people who serve in this church. And I want to be very clear about that. But the duty comes first. So what I would do, I would tell them that one of the freedoms that we fight for is religious freedom. That left a dilemma in their mind. Because then they knew when a troop or a Seventh-day Adventist or a Baptist or a Methodist comes to them and says, I want to be able to go to church today. If they truly believed in freedom, they would let them go. Works every time. Because freedom is something that God has put within us. We all desire it. It is a part of us. What else? I believe that this story says, this is not my idea. This I got from someone else. I got it from Chris Blake. And do you know that the all-powerful, all-knowing master of the universe doesn't get his way because of freedom? God will let you worship anything and anybody you want. Isn't that something? And he has the power to make you worship him. But he doesn't. So he doesn't get his way. Because he believes in freedom. Amen? Freedom is sacred to God. I've shared this before. I'll share it again. You may hear it again and again. Sometimes I repeat myself in sermons. I may repeat this quite a bit. God would rather have us free than to have us safe. That's why we get into so much mess. And ask God, why didn't you stop it? Because God believes in freedom. Your freedom to choose. He would even rather have us free than have us forever saved. You think about that. You know, one of the things that we know, why this is so important to the family of God, is that in the last days, one of the things that's clear in the Bible, Revelation 13, Revelation 14, read them. If you've not read them, you're a guest, you're not familiar with Seventh-day Adventist, read those two chapters. Without question, one of these days, our religious liberty will be taken away. And because of that, we of all people we want to be sensitive to the religious beliefs of others. Amen? Be careful what you say, who you say it to. This week, if you watch some of the inauguration, something very interesting happened. The president is always the last to come in. But on this particular occasion, he was not the last to come in. Some of you may remember this if you watched it. The Chief Justice was the last one to come in. William Rehnquist came in with his cane. He had been fighting cancer. He walked to the area because he was going to administer the oath to the president. Let me share something with you that William Rehnquist, who was walking down, what he said a number of years ago about religious liberty. He said, the wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on bad history. A metaphor which has proved useless as a guide to judging. It should be frankly and explicitly abandoned. Did y'all get that? This is what the Chief Justice said about the separation between church and state. I think the most important thing that will face this nation in the years to come is who ends up on the court. As you look at all the other things, that will determine what happens with our religious liberty. I want to conclude with a story, and then I'm going to have the Dunstans come and sing a song. You'll conclude my service for me, so if you'll get ready or move toward that area, I want to give a story. I've been reading a book for one of my classes. If you're in business, this is a book, this is one of those must-read books. It's called Good to Great. Have some of you read that? Have you read that? Excellent book, Jim Collins, Good to Great. How companies go from good to great and some of the dynamics of that. Excellent reading. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. Required reading if you're in business. But he talks about Admiral Stockdale. In fact, he interviewed Admiral Stockdale. Some of you might remember Admiral Stockdale, Jim Stockdale, who was the highest-ranking military officer who was held prisoner of war in Hanoi Hilton. He had been held as a prisoner of war for 8 years and been tortured over 28 times, various forms of torture. Someone asked Jim Collins, who wrote the book, asked him, how was he able to survive? And so that's where we get the Stockdale paradox from. You may have heard it. He says that he made it because he retained his faith and believed that in the end, regardless of the difficulty, that he would prevail. That's very connected to Hebrew worthy story. And also, a part of that, he said that also, not only did he believe that his faith, because of his retaining his faith, that he would prevail in the end, he said that he confronted the most brutal facts of his current reality. Those were the two things that kept him. Look at that story again of the Hebrew worthies. See if it's not connected. And this is what he had to say. Someone at Jim asked him the question further on. He said, were there some who did not make it? And this is going to surprise you. He said, yes. All of those who were optimistic did not make it home. I was absolutely blown away by that. I would have thought optimism would have made those individuals make it. He said, all of those who were optimistic did not make it. Okay, let me explain it to you. All right, I got you in a dilemma. Let me explain it. He
He said, those
who are optimistic. Think about this. If you have problems in life, as you face, as the three Hebrews did, and we will have this again as a people, as it relates to religious liberty. The optimist said, I know that I will be home by Christmas. Christmas came, they weren't home. The optimist continued that story and says, when this holiday comes, I know that I'll be home. The holiday comes, they didn't leave. Imagine doing that 6 to 8 years. Imagine what it would do to your spirit. It would crush it. But what Admiral Stockdale did says, I know that I will prevail. That's what the Hebrew worthies knew. They went into the fire knowing that they would prevail with Jesus. Facing the brutal facts that they were getting ready to get burnt up in fire. Now that's heavy, folks. So crucial to what we are going to have to face one day as it relates to our religion. But know the one thing, keep your faith that with Jesus you will prevail. Even though you're going to go through hard times, never let go of His unchanging hands. Never let go. And when it faces us as it relates to religion, when you do those stressor charts, one of the highest things on those charts is a loss of religion. Do not lose your faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your great love for us that's shown in freedom. Freedom for our nation. Lord, we're blessed to be in a nation that espouses freedom. We're thankful for leaders that espouse freedom. But freedom has to encompass religious freedom. We want to remember that, Lord. And most of all, we are thankful today that we have the freedom to accept You. Nothing holds us back from giving You our hearts. Can anyone, Lord, stop an individual from giving their heart to You? No. We thank You, Lord. We're not going to lose our faith. We're going to prevail no matter what. We thank You, Lord, for Your great gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, full and free. In Jesus' name, amen. Dunstan's, where you at, ladies? Come on up and sing for me. You got, yeah.